for 3 weeks already now, we have been studying from the book of Ephesians. So this will be the fourth lesson in this series that we're doing, study on the book of Ephesians. We talked earlier in our study in verses 4 through 12 regarding blessings that involve the Father and the Son. We looked at the blessings involving the Father. We're chosen by God to be holy without blame in verse 4. We're predestined by God to receive adoption, verses 5 and 6. We're accepted by God to be highly favored in Him. So these are the blessings that we have that involve the Father. And then we have blessings involving the Son in verses 7. And God has redeemed us through Jesus' blood, verses 7 and 8. When He's forgiven us of our sins through His grace. He's revealed His will to us in verses 9 and 10. And God has given us inheritance, verses 11 and 12. Tonight we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit from verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Verses 13 and 14 are blessings in Christ involving the Holy Spirit. You remember that earlier on we talked about the fact that it's very difficult to separate blessings involving the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we've chosen to separate the three and look at some specific things in regard to blessings from the Father and the Son, and now blessings involving the Holy Spirit. And we noted here in verse 13, the Holy Spirit is our seal. The word seal involves the idea of setting a seal upon or marked with a seal. A seal was used for various reasons in New Testament times. In Scripture, it's used to indicate a guarantee or the genuineness of a character or of a particular document. You remember in Esther chapter 3 and verse 12, the Scripture there says, then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus, was it written and sealed with the king's ring. At times, during this particular era of time, they would take a piece of wax and put it on a document, and then they would imprint the king's ring in that wax that would seal that, so it would be known if it was tampered with. It's also used in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 at verse 2 in regarding to people, a person. If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless, I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. In other words, Paul said, the work there at Corinth, the people in Corinth, were the guarantee of his apostleship. And so this word is used in those two senses. It's also used in the sense of ownership. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6, it says, set me as a seal upon thine heart, and a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which have a most vehement flame. And so this was a seal that was set as a sign of ownership. And then in Matthew chapter 7, there, verse 66, so they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now this is exactly how they sealed the stone, I'm really not sure, but in some way they made it where that it could be told if it was tampered with. And so this was to protect against tampering with the stone that was rolled in front of the tomb. And these just illustrate to you the idea of a seal. What we want to notice now is, how is the Holy Spirit our seal? I suggest to you, first of all, that it could be in every sense of the word seal that we've talked about. It is a guarantee It guarantees our genuine character as Christians. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In Romans 8 and verse 9, and 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 to 20, is the idea of ownership, a mark of ownership. He said, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, then the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We don't belong to Christ. We don't belong to God. We don't have the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Why know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. It's also in regard to this idea of protection against tampering or harm. In Romans chapter 8, as you continue reading there in verses 13 to 14, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Then in Ephesians 3, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So the Spirit gives us strength. He helps protect us against being tampered with or being harmed. So the Holy Spirit is our seal in all three senses that we talked about. But in the context of Ephesians chapter 1, it seems to involve more just proof of ownership in this particular instance. As you look at the text there in Ephesians chapter 3, there in verse 13, notice he says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel, also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit, I promise. This particular context seems to involve the idea of proof of ownership or acceptance by God. The Holy Spirit is the earnest or the guarantee, New King James Version says, until the redemption of the purchased possession. If you look on down in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until, the word until suggests the idea of a time frame, until the redemption of the purchased possession and to the praise of his glory. So the Spirit is the earnest that guarantees that we're God's people until the redemption, until we are really and truly his in that eternal realm. We are sealed by the Spirit for the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 4, there at verse 30. Remember we talked about this idea of we not grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. And so we can know that the Holy Spirit dwells in us by the fruit that we bear. Remember Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit, that is proof positive that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. So the seal is that which guarantees. It is that which marks ownership. It is that which helps protect against tampering or harm. It shows proof of ownership or acceptance by God. And the way that we live, our actions demonstrate whether or not the Holy Spirit dwells within us or not. Now the question arises, when are we sealed with the Holy Spirit? When does this take place? Well, I suggest to you, first of all, it is after, not before obedience. Remember verse 13, it talks about one hearing the word of truth, the gospel. One believing the gospel. We heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed. And so it involves the hearing of the word, the truth of the gospel. It involves believing the gospel. We know that Romans 10 verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so when we talk about hearing the word, we're talking about listening to what God has revealed in his word. Over in John the 7th chapter, beginning there in verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Spirit wasn't given until after Jesus was glorified. Of course, that was after his death. We understand that one becomes a son of God when one believes and is baptized in Christ. As you read over in Galatians chapter 4, there at verse 6 beginning, because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. In Galatians 3, 26 and 27, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There's no doubt that this seal occurs after obedience and not before. It is when we obey the gospel, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In Acts the 2nd chapter, verses 38 and 39, when these people asked what they needed to do, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sin. He said, for the promise is unto you and your children, them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. As you continue reading there in verse 41, those that gladly received his word were baptized. In the same day, they were adding him about 3,000 souls. In Acts chapter 5, verse 32, it said, we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. That's a very plain statement of fact. God has given the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. And so this seal, the sealing takes place after one has been obedient to the gospel of Christ. Remember, the seal is a mark of ownership. It is something, this mark of ownership is something that might be of more significance to God and, well, it's to Satan, who would try to steal what belongs to God, might be more significant in that sense than the significance it bears to us. But the fact is, we need to take comfort in knowing that God considers us his property. Peter talks about a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The word peculiar just simply means those belonging exclusively to God. And so God considers us his property. And the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to be evidence of such ownership. As Paul writes again in Romans chapter 8, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Just listen to a couple of verses here, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's absolutely nothing that can take us away from God. Now that doesn't mean that we can't leave God of our own volition, that we can't listen to the devil and his pleas and the things that he tempts us with and go off and follow the devil. What it does say is that there's nothing that can take us away from God. There's no power on this earth that can take us away from God, because we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We belong to God. Paul describes the Spirit as the Holy Spirit of promise, which could be understood, really, I guess, in two ways. It could be the promised Holy Spirit, and Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 talks about being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. This is Jesus now giving command to his disciples, not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And we know that they were baptized with the Holy Ghost there on the day of Pentecost. And so it's described as the Holy Spirit of promise. It may be that it's talking about the Holy Spirit himself. In Acts 2, verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. As Peter begins his sermon there in Acts chapter 2, he talks about the promise of the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit himself. Then verse 36, verse 38 through verse 39, we talked about it a little bit earlier, when Peter preached there in Acts chapter 2. When they heard this, they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent, be baptized. Notice what he said in verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise of the Holy Spirit is to us also. So it could be that he's talking about the Holy Spirit himself. But it also could be the Holy Spirit gives promise of what else lies ahead. He talks about the promise of the Holy Spirit in the text here. Sealed with the Holy Spirit promise. What the Holy Spirit promised lay ahead. We do know that through the inspiration of Scripture, we have promise of eternal life. And so, in view of what we learn about the Holy Spirit, it may refer to the latter. As we continue to look at verse 14, the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. We remember we talked about the idea of a guarantee is the, as we might refer to it today, the earnest money. It's the guarantee that we're going to be purchased eternally. We're going to belong to God forever and ever. This particular term is used to refer to money which is given as a pledge or a down payment that the full amount will subsequently be paid. In the Septuagint, it's translated pledge three times in Genesis chapter 38, verse 17 through 20. The same word that's translated guarantee or earnest here in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is a down payment showing that there's no doubt that we're going to receive what God has promised. So the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance. God speaks through the Holy Spirit. He revealed his word through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a guarantee that we're going to receive what God has promised. God gives the Holy Spirit in our heart. As the New King James Version says, a deposit. Or as we read from the King James Version, an earnest. The same Greek word is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, there verse 22. There Paul says, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The earnest of the Spirit given in our hearts. It is guaranteed of what is prepared for us. Listen to Paul's writing as he writes to the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there are verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge. As Paul wrote to the church there in Corinth, as he addresses the church there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Then as you turn over to the book of 2 Corinthians, as you listen to what Paul wrote, the pages stuck together here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as he continues his letter to them, he says, well, we know that our earthly house at this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is the same group of people he's writing to in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and the church of God was at Corinth. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. These Christians at Corinth that Paul referred to as saints, these who had been obedient to the gospel of Christ, that were identified as the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all and every place, called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. It's these people that he's writing to here, for in this way grown earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Paul was looking forward to that which the Holy Spirit guaranteed, that which is prepared for us, that's beyond this realm. The blessing of the Holy Spirit is working in our lives only as a foretaste of the glory that will one day be ours. That which we think about, as Paul talked about here, this tabernacle that we're living in, this body that's ours, and if we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, we're not ready to die, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. We're not just wanting to die, but we're wanting to have that which has been promised us, because he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. God is the one who's prepared us for this, and he's given us the earnest of the Spirit. It's the guarantee. Note that the Holy Spirit, or note what the Holy Spirit can do for us now, even in this time. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, it says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 3 verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The Holy Spirit is working now. We can abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. We can be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. In Galatians chapter 5, we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are attributes that we have as a result of the Spirit working within us. And you'll notice that he serves as such until the redemption of the purchased possession. The Holy Spirit is going to continue with his work in our lives until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, does that mean that we have the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit, such as the apostles had? No. It was only the apostles that Jesus promised the miraculous measure of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, 15, 16, Jesus promised his disciples the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth, bring all things to their remembrance, whatever he said to them. On the day of Pentecost, they were all one accord in one place, and the sound of a rushing mighty wind filled the whole house or the city, and cloven tongues like the fire sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Spirit. There's a miraculous outpouring of the Spirit. The only other place that even remotely resembles that is in regard to the household of Cornelius. When Peter went down there and preached to the first Gentile, the Holy Spirit was poured out on them in the same way that poured out on the apostles. But there's no indication, even in that context, that they were able to perform miracles or that they could impart special gifts of the Spirit like the apostles could. And they could speak in tongues. But they did not have, as far as I can tell, the same measure of those spirits that the apostles had. That is, that they could impart these gifts to others simply by the laying on of hands. But in Acts chapter 2, there's a promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who would be baptized. When Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And there's quite a lot of discussion as to whether this is the Holy Spirit himself or if this is the gift that the Holy Spirit gives. I'm convinced it is the latter, that the Holy Spirit provides us with this guarantee, this earnest, until the redemption of the purchased possession. We have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. We noted in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And so, in this one sense, we have been redeemed through the blood of Christ. In another sense, God has yet to redeem those who are truly his. Think about that for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 4, there, verse 30, remember it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And so there is a sense in which we have not been fully redeemed. We've been bought back out of sin. We've been brought into the family of God. We're his purchased possession. But we're not going to enjoy the full benefits of this until that time when we are in heaven with God. The redemption of the purchased possession. Until that day, the Holy Spirit serves as a guarantee that the final redemption will one day take place. Just like when a person puts earnest money down on a house, a dwelling place, they're guaranteed that they're going to go through with the purchase. At some point in the future, when the loan is approved finally, and you finally get the money to pay for the house, then you get the deed. It's yours, as long as you keep making payments. Unless you're rich and you can pay for it out of your own pocket. Very few can. But there's a similar idea involved there. We put earnest money down, guaranteeing that we're going to go through with the purchase. And there's a period of time that takes place there in between the time the earnest money is put down and when the purchase actually goes through. And that's, in a sort of a crude way, the illustration of what we're talking about here. The Holy Spirit being the guarantee or the earnest. It guarantees, proves that we belong to God until that final redemption will take place in the judgment day. When God's going to say, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, thou make thee ruler over many. Well done, thou faithful servant, enter into the joys of thy Lord. A good and faithful servant. I believe is the way it's worded. Well done. The one day that's going to take place. So, as we talk about the Holy Spirit, the blessings involved in the Holy Spirit, we have this Holy Spirit as a seal, as a guarantee. So what should be our reaction? These blessings are to the praise of his glory. Notice verse 6, 12, and 14. To the praise of the glory of his grace, when he has made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. The glory of God, glory of Christ, the glory of the Holy Spirit. So our reaction should be as stated at the beginning of this section in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So are you praising God for his wonderful grace and mercy? Do you give glory and honor to him on a daily, on a regular basis for what he's done for you? Now later on, Paul is going to tell us how we can walk worthy of the calling wherewith we were called. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. The Apostle Paul, I believe, sums all this up in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, or as newer translations say, your spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Now, how are you transformed? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. How do we renew our mind? By spending time with the Word of God, which was revealed by the Holy Spirit. We conform ourselves to his will. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now the question is, am I doing that? Am I presenting my body as a sacrifice unto God? Am I remaining faithful to the Lord, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, waiting for that final redemption. It depends on my actions. Depends on what I do. Whether I exhibit the fruit of the Spirit or not. Each of us needs to examine ourselves and see if really we do have the blessings that are provided to us by the Spirit. Do we have this guarantee? Is the Spirit abiding in our life as a result of our allowing the Word of God to abide in our hearts? If you're in this audience tonight and you realize that you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, then you need to respond in obedience to His will. If you haven't responded in obedience to His will, you can do that tonight. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins. Then the Lord will add you to His church. If you have obeyed the gospel and you had the Spirit dwelling within you, but at some point in time, you began to grieve the Spirit, you can return to the Lord, repenting of your sin, asking Him to forgive you. The Spirit will again be a guarantee for you that you belong to the Lord. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for encouragement.